We turn to Psalm 122. And it's especially on the basis of this chapter that we consider the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism this morning in Lord's Day 21. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Last week, we considered from Lord's Day 21 the wonder of God's sovereign election of his church in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Today, we turn once again to Lord's Day 21, and we consider questions and answers 54 and 55. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to consider those two questions and answers from the Catechism from a particular point of view this morning, and that is from the confession that we find in Psalm 122 and David's exhortation and prayer, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. As we confess in Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, we give confession not merely to a truth we grasp intellectually, but one that lives within us spiritually as a heartfelt love for Christ's church and the saints who constitute that the body of Christ as the members thereof. We love Christ's church. We love that church for what it is. We love that church because of whose it is. It's that love for the church which motivates our desire to sit before the teaching of Scripture concerning that church. It's our love for the church which marks us as belonging to Christ's body, his bride. It's love for the Church of Jesus Christ which motivates our desire to fulfill our duty readily and cheerfully to employ our gifts for the salvation of the other members. Truly, they shall prosper that love the church. We consider then love for the church, noticing first of all the reason for this love, secondly, the expression of this love, and finally, the blessedness of this love. If we listen carefully to the definition of the church expressed in our catechism, we shall understand immediately the reason God's people love the church. We believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. We learn from Psalm 122 and many of the other Psalms that the Old Testament saints loved the church because they recognized it as God's church. They recognized it as the dwelling place of Jehovah, our Savior. How beautifully and unashamedly did David confess his love for the church. And if only we confine ourselves to the Psalms in this connection, we will find that we are familiar with his and other psalmists' expressions of that love, because we sing those very psalms. How many times in the course of your life have you not gathered in God's house on the Lord's Day and sang from Psalm 84? How lovely, Lord of hosts, to me the tabernacles of thy grace. Oh, how I long, yea, faint to see thy hallowed courts, thy dwelling place. For thee my heart and spirit sigh. For thee, O living God, I cry. Psalm 132 also speaks of David's burning zeal for the house of the Lord. He vowed to seek no pleasure until he had found a suitable habitation for the Ark of the Covenant. The singers of Israel sang of David's deep love for God's house, his dwelling place, saying, "Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood." That is, when David was still a shepherd boy, a teenager, in the fields of Bethlehem Ephratah. Already then, his reputation had gone forth concerning his zeal for the church. Is that true of us? Is that true of you, teenagers? Is it seen in you that you have a deep love for God's church, for his holy habitation? In a different way, we express that love for the church in Psalm 137, a song written by the children of Israel when they had been taken captive to Babylon. How they wept when they remembered Jerusalem, the temple and the land of Jehovah, all of which represented the dwelling place of Jehovah God with his people, which dwelling place had been plundered by the Babylonians. The temple had been destroyed, the outward worship of Jehovah made to cease, and always, and sitting by the riversides in Babylon, the children of God sang, Psalm 137, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." Always the children of God were singing praises to God for his great work of grace in the midst of his church. And most beautifully is that praise expressed in the psalm which we read, Psalm 122, where the lovers of God sang with David, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Together they sang our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. How unashamedly did they confess their longing for the house of God, for the gathering of God's people, where together they would worship Jehovah. And then there's the pronouncement of blessing besides, they shall prosper that love thee. If the saints in the Old Testament so loved God's church, his holy habitation, how ought we to love the church who have the fulfillment for all that Jerusalem and Mount Zion and the temple stood for? And how sad, therefore, is the cold disregard and despising of the church as seen in our day. Is it because there's sin in the church? Yes, indeed. But was there not sin in the Old Testament church? Was it not that sin in the church that was the cause for the Babylonian captivity? Indeed, it was. But the unashamed testimony of David and the people of God singing the Psalms in the Old Testament was, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When you awoke this morning, this Lord's Day morning, did your heart reveal the attitude of Psalm 122? My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer? Or did you wake up and say, oh no, it's Sunday again? How I would rather stay in bed. How I would rather go fishing or watch football today. Children, have you ever pretended you were sick on Sunday because you didn't want to go to church? Do we stay away from church for the least reason? Oh, I've got the sniffles. I guess I better stay home today. And what about our attention to the worship of our God? Does the flame of our love burn brightly? The reason for the love of the church that characterized David was because he knew the church as the place where God had fellowship with his people. We love the church because she's precious to God. David said in verse 9 of Psalm 122, because of the house of the Lord our God will I seek thy good. I love Zion, said David. I love Jerusalem. I love the tabernacle because it's the house of Jehovah our God. We love the church because we love God. And so we sing from Psalm 132 in verses 13 and 14, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Or as we sang from Psalter number 368, thy Zion thou hast chosen, Lord, and thou hast said, I love her well. This is my constant dwelling place, and here will I delight to dwell. Yes, we're looking at Old Testament language, aren't we? But the reference to Zion is indeed a reference to the church. And that's evident from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, where Zion, Jerusalem, and so on are defined as the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. The psalmist looked at the church and saw that which was precious to God. Do we view the church the same way? If you love God, you know that you love what he loves, and you love where he dwells. Love for God and love for his church can't be separated, because the church is the apple of his eye. How precious is that church to God? We considered it last Sunday from the viewpoint of the fact that he chose her from eternity, out of the whole human race. He sees that church always in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. And upon that church, he bestows his grace and tender mercies continually. There's nothing dearer to God than his Son. And therefore, there's nothing more dear to God than his church. And when we confess that, from this very personal point of view, as does the Catechism, that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. I'm one with that body that God has chosen in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. But not only do we love the church because she is the object of God's love eternally in Christ, Christ gave himself for his church. This church is his possession, purchased with his own precious blood. You see how precious that church is? Stand before the cross. There is revealed not the love of God for everyone, love of God for his church, for those whom he had given to Christ. He gave his Son to save his people from their sins. All we can do is stand in awe before that love of God for his church. We love the church because she's precious to God. We love the church still more because God is the one who gives himself to gathering, defending, and preserving to himself that church, thus showing how much she means to him. The church, with Christ as her head, is indeed the apple of his eye. He sends forth his Holy Spirit and gathers that church through his word. That includes more than just the fact that Christ brings to faith those who've given him by the Father. That means more than that God is continually adding to his church throughout history according to his eternal decree. That also means that Christ brings his people together and assembles them and gathers them and binds them into a gathering of believers and their children, that God, that church might come to manifestation in this world in a multitude of places. It also means that God did not intend for believers merely to live loosely alongside one another, not distinguished as a separate institution in the world. God ordained office bearers to care for his instituted church, ministers to preach his gospel, elders to govern the spirit and to take spiritual oversight of the congregation, deacons to administer the mercies of Christ to those in need. And also in that way, God embraces that church with his love, defends her against all the attacks of the evil one and of enemies outside and within. And so Article 28 of our Belgian Confession says, we believe, Since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. That's the church, which God loved eternally, redeemed by Christ, gathers by his Spirit and word. That church is precious to God. That's why we love her. Notice then, our love for the church is a deeply rooted love. We don't love her merely because we were born in her. We don't love her because our friends go there. We don't love her merely because she has many nice programs we can get involved in. We don't love her merely because of what we get out of her. We love the church because God loves her, and because God dwells there, and that's why that love for her is unshakable. Is that true for you, beloved? Then Psalm 122 also lives in your soul. Such love for the church comes to expression. It's impossible that a love for Christ's church does not express itself and is not clearly seen in those who are living members of that church. That's evident even in Psalm 122. That psalm, you may have noticed, is entitled A Song of Degrees. And there are several such songs, especially in this section of the Psalms. They were all inspired songs that the Old Testament saints sang as they made their journey to the temple. They would be coming from all different parts of the land of Canaan, heading to the temple in Jerusalem, and they would sing together. Traveling together, they would sing together. They would sing the Psalms together. They would sing of their love for Zion, the house of God. In the communion of saints, they would express their love for the church, not their criticism of the church, their love for the church. And that very public demonstration of love for God's church is a demonstration of the truth that holds throughout all time among those who have been formed by God to show forth his praise. People of God give expression to their love for the church. Such love expresses itself, first of all, for the holy Catholic body of Christ. Note, I did not say Roman Catholic. That's not what the Catechism says either. Their name, what notwithstanding, that's not the Catholic Church. When we confess an holy Catholic Church, we are confessing that God has chosen and gathers and continues to gather a church which is made up of all his redeemed people throughout all ages and from various nations, tribes, and tongues, and races and languages. The term Catholic, therefore, has reference to the universal nature of Christ's church. And that's the church to which our catechism refers initially in Lord's Day 21. But that church which we confess by faith also manifests herself in local congregations, even in this congregation. And therefore, we must also speak of our love for this church, as comes to expression in question and answer 55 of the Catechism. But you see, the Church of Jesus Christ is far more than our own congregation or even our denomination. Our denomination, after all, is found only in this country and Canada, is about 90 years old as a denomination, though we trace our roots back throughout history, of course. But the Church of Jesus Christ is comprised of all the elect of God gathered throughout all ages. It's the church which we see only with the eyes of faith. And there are no hypocrites in that church, and that church is perfectly holy. But again, that church comes to expression, comes to manifestation, wherever Christ is pleased to gather her. And we are called to love that church. And that love comes to expression in a number of ways as that church becomes manifest in the world. First of all, love for the church manifests itself in a love for missions. That love for missions is rooted more deeply in a love for Christ and his gospel and our obedience to the calling, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. But our love must also be, our love for missions must also be an expression of our love for Christ's Catholic Church. We long for that church to be gathered to the glory of our Redeemer and God our Father. We long for her to be gathered as his perfect bride and to partake of all the glories of his blessed life. That church must be built, to use the language of the last part of Ephesians 2. There are some of God's elect who must yet be brought to salvation, who must yet become living members of that church. And we as a church are not complete without them. God will gather them, sovereignly God will gather them, but as he does so, as he has ordained, by the preaching of the gospel and the testimony of his people as they show their love for him and his church and thus draw others with them under that gospel preaching. Love for the church manifests itself in a zeal for the spread of the gospel, and a longing that others come to enjoy what we enjoy as living members of that body of Christ. Love for the church also comes to expression in love for the church in the past. Because the church is the precious possession of Christ and the object of God's love, he sent forth his Spirit to lead that church into all the truth. And so we express our love for the church also by remembering what God has given to that church and how the Holy Spirit has led the church in the past to explain and develop and defend the truths of Scripture. We don't disregard the church of the past. We don't cast off what the church of the past stood for. In fact, we ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. We hold in honor the creeds of the Reformed churches, which set forth the truth of Scripture. We study the church of the past to see the guidance of the Holy Spirit and to make sure that we align with that church historically. We catechize our youth. And if we'll be called old-fashioned, so be it. That's our love for the church. In addition, because our love for the church is a love for the universal church, that love comes to expression by seeking the unity of that church. Notice our catechism speaks of a church agreeing in true faith. Our love is going to express itself, therefore, by promoting that true faith. We do that, first of all, as members of this congregation. We do that also as those who stand in denominational unity with our sister churches, our sister congregations. We may view ourselves as a congregation independently. We have to know that what we believe and how we live affects our other congregations as well. So in love for the unity of the church, we view ourselves as members of a broader body. First of all, of that denomination in which, with all our other churches, we seek one another's good. We must not ignore our other churches. We must know them insofar as we are able. We must seek their good. We must pray for them. We must live as a congregation in the consciousness that we are members of a broader body. And then our interest in our other churches is not merely like that we like to gossip about them, talk about the sins of our other members. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that the horrible sin of gossip is an expression of love for the church. To love the church is to seek her good, to seek the development of the truth and the spread of the gospel together. But not only do we seek the unity of the church in our own denomination, our love for the church compels us to seek that unity beyond our own denomination with other churches throughout the world. Now, we do that on one basis, that we agree in true faith. That's the only basis for church unity. But seeking such unity is also an expression of our love for Christ's church. Then there's one other way in which we express our love for the Catholic Church, our love for the church, which God is pleased to gather even to the end of the ages, is a love which also causes us to look ahead, causes us to seek the welfare of the church yet to be born. We don't live for today. We look too to the church of tomorrow. And what profound implications that has for us from a practical point of view. Our motivation as parents and as a pastor and consistory in seeing to it that our children are taught the truth of Scripture in home, in church, and in school must not only be our calling to obey the Word of God in Deuteronomy 6, for example. Our motivation must proceed just as much out of our love for the universal church of Christ that's yet being gathered and yet to be gathered. Where there is no love for the church, godly instruction goes by the wayside. Where there is no love for the church, there is no looking to the future. There is no watching out for the welfare of the church's children. Our concern must be for the truth and the teaching of that truth and for godly living now so that those same things may be passed down from tomorrow's fathers and mothers to their sons and daughters. It is in love for the church of tomorrow that husbands and wives seek to bring forth covenant children and to bring them up in the fear of the Lord. In fact, it's in love for the church of tomorrow, for the one universal church of Christ, that ought to be a serious consideration when young men and young women seek marriage. Marriage comes according to God's will, of course, and if God does not bring that, he gives his grace and Holy Spirit to those who seek him. But his will is generally for young men and young women to seek marriage, to seek a husband, a wife, where the two can walk together as one in love for the church. And they can show the beauty of Christ's relationship to his church. That's the calling of a husband. And they can show the beauty of the church's relationship to Christ, and that's the calling of the wife. And they can bring forth covenant children from whom God will gather and bring to completion his church. And therefore also to train those children to love Christ and his church. But our love for the church comes to expression especially in the congregation where our living membership is manifest. A congregation where the Holy Catholic Church of Christ comes to manifestation bearing the distinguishing marks of a true church. When our catechism in question and answer 55 turns to the communion of saints, it turns to the truth of Scripture, which shows that the Holy Catholic Church is manifested in the world as the gathering of believers and their seed, seen in a local congregation under the oversight of God's ordained office bearers. And that church, that local congregation, is itself called to express the unity of the church. So when the questioner is asked, what do you understand by the communion of saints? The answer is first that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Our love for the church, a love as expressed in Psalm 122, is to be a love expressed right here in our own congregation. You know, there are many today who can be very eloquent about their love for the church. Well, God puts that confession to the test. He's not going to just let you say, I love the church. He puts that to the test. Our love has to come to expression where we are in our own congregation. It's one thing to say, I love the church. It's one thing to look at the Catholic Church of Christ and say, we love her. We love her because she's precious to God. God sets forth in Psalm 122 the test with respect to our love for Israel that is seen and in which we have our place. God loves this congregation and her members. Do you? To love her is to see her as the blood-bought body of Christ. It's not to see a social gathering of people who somehow have come together to make up this church, whether by birth or by marriage or by moving here to take a place in this. This is the unity of the body of Christ. To love her is to receive her office bearers as the representatives of Christ, as we heard 2 weeks ago. God has given this congregation, her pastors and elders and deacons. And Christ himself tenderly cares for his church through them. To love this church is to recognize with thankfulness the work of God that has been revealed in her. It's to recognize the spiritual strengths, the spiritual growth, the fellowship that is there, the care one for another. To love her is to thank God for the gospel truth upon which he has founded her, and by which we and our children continue to grow spiritually. Oh yes, recognizing the sin in her members, in us as members, knowing the faults of many of her members, we must love her with a patient love. David well knew the sins in Israel. Pastors and office bearers know them more than anyone. David knew his own sins. They grieved him deeply. But his membership, let alone his kingship in Israel, was not something established on personalities. Love for the church is patient. How proud are those who can do nothing but find fault with Christ's church. They're so proud they can't even see their own sins. So busy are they looking at and complaining about the faults of others. Love for the church doesn't focus on her fault. And when those faults become evident, love for the church seeks to cover them by quietly leading to repentance. Love for the church will not let her go. We don't leave her for the faults of her members. We don't leave her because of our own seed of bitterness. To leave her, to leave the church where Christ dwells, is to leave Christ. Love the church, beloved. Love her with patience. In Galatians 4, verse 26, the Apostle Paul calls Jerusalem, the church, the mother of us all. It's a very ugly thing when a man despises his mother and rejects her instruction. Love her. Love her well. Love for the church comes to expression in proper conduct. We view it as the highest honor, the greatest gift in our earthly sojourn that God has made us members of his church. So willingly we serve. When the church gathers for worship, we're there. And freely we give her our support, expressing by our offerings our gratitude to God for the riches and gifts he has given us as members of Christ. Readily and cheerfully we employ our gifts, our talents, for the advantage and salvation of other members of the church. What a privilege it is to serve the church. When we are gathered for worship, we lift up our voices in praise of thanksgiving, singing with our hearts to the Lord. We attempt to give spiritual guidance to our younger brothers and sisters in Christ, to the church's children. We visit the afflicted, care for those in need. We visit the widows. And in our love for the church, we strive to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We don't go places that reflect negatively upon the church of Jesus Christ. Rather, for our brethren and companions' sakes, we strive to show our love for the church and we seek her peace. Such love for the church brings rich blessedness. You understand, if we're going to see the blessedness of this love for the church, we have to lay hold of this confession of Psalm 122. This has to be our own. You see, there's a strong warning implied here. When the promise is announced to Israel, they shall prosper that love thee, implied is the warning of poverty and desolation to those who don't love her. Be very careful to maintain a proper attitude toward the church of Christ, also as it's manifest here. That isn't always so easy, especially for our sinful flesh. After all, we get to know each other pretty well. We get to know each other's sins and weaknesses and character faults. It's like a family. And after a while, we can become very harsh in our judgments of each other, our criticisms. Let us never forget, when we assume such attitudes, we sin against God. We sin grievously. Scripture is very specific in marking out the way we are to walk one toward another. It marks out the way we are to walk toward the one who has sinned against us, or the one of whom we have a knowledge, not just a rumor, but a knowledge of walking in sin. But that way that Scripture tells us to walk is never a way which violates love for the church. We may not walk in bitterness toward the church or a member of her body. How can I say, I love the church, when I don't love the members of her body? How can I say I love the bride, the church, when I don't love the members who make up that bride of Christ? The church is comprised of her members. They're those who belong to Christ. It's a very foolish father or mother who, in the hearing of their children, are frequently exposing the weaknesses of the church where they are members, speaking critically of the members of the congregation, perhaps even the office bearers. It's a very foolish father and mother. Invariably, their sins bear fruit, seen in the church historically. Instead of the prosperity of those who love the church, those who speak evil of her destroy that church in their own families. Their enmity toward the church comes to expression in their children and grandchildren. How clearly the Scripture spells that out, warns us repeatedly. And how clearly is that seen in the midst of the church? Think of the warning Jesus gave. What a strong warning when he said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the midst of the sea." Let's guard our tongues carefully. But this is the promise to you who love the church. They shall prosper that love thee. Love her. Speak well of her. Teach your children how God loves his church. Show them the fruits of that love in our own congregation and in your own life. Demonstrate to them your love for the truth of God's word, your thankfulness for the preaching of the gospel. Esteem your office bearers very highly in love for their work's sake. Readily and cheerfully give of yourself, of your gifts, for the upbuilding of the church, of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for the peace of Zion. Because in peace, in harmony with God's will, in obedience to God, the church prospers and we prosper with her. So we who love the church shall see ever more clearly the beauty of God's grace in the midst of her. We shall see our children's children and peace upon Israel. We shall see that all the blessings that we enjoy as a congregation are blessings given us by God because of his love for this church. We didn't choose this church. We didn't redeem her. We didn't make her grow. God did all those things. Also in this congregation. His church is his handiwork, the object of his fervent love in Christ Jesus. And I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. These things the Word of God teaches us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we humbly express our gratitude to Thee for Thy great love for Thy church and Thy work in the midst of Thy church, also manifest here. We thank thee for the multitude of blessings thou hast given us. Father, we confess our sins before thee, our personal sins, our sins as a congregation. But Father, we also rely upon thee and thy continued work of grace to bless us as we seek the peace of Jerusalem, of this congregation, and as we love her well, for Jesus' sake. Amen.